You might have noticed in the past few weeks since the beginning of the year, we have been looking at the covenant agreement that we have with this church, with our God, with those that are lost, and we've addressed a few of those issues along the way, talking about what our responsibility is in those various ways to God, to one another, to the world. And this week, we're going to address the idea of giving, financial giving. It's a four-message series. It will be spread out over 6 weeks. We do have one Sunday morning where the second service will be the speaker with the encounter ministry that will take place, and because that larger audience will be listening to him, I will wait to preach about this series until after that's done. And then the next weekend is the Sunday before Valentine's Day, and I guess I'll talk about love and stuff. I don't know. So we'll resume the financial series when we get after that in the next two messages. So just know that that's coming, and I hope that doesn't scare you off. As difficult as it is to sit and listen to messages about giving, it's much more difficult to stand up here and tell you about it. And the fact of the matter is that the Bible speaks a lot about money, speaks a lot about giving, speaks a lot about sacrifice. And over the next four messages, we're going to look at some different aspects of giving to answer the question, what is biblical giving? And this morning, we're going to answer a portion of that by answering it with giving is trusting. I think we express our trust and our faith in God through the privilege and responsibility of giving. As God has poured out blessings into our lives, we have opportunity to return back to Him a portion of that so that we might express our trust that He will do not only great things with what we give, but He'll also bless our lives with what bit we have given up. He will restore that, and in fact, He will do abundantly more than we can imagine or think. So I do want to lead us through that. And big purpose for this series is that I've been pastor here for 5 years, and in those 5 years, if you go through your directory, the last directory that we did, a pictorial directory, you can see that there are many who are not with us anymore, have either moved away or have gone on to glory. We don't have those folks in our congregation, but this auditorium, this sanctuary continues to be filled up. There are new faces among us, and some of those are people that have come from other churches. Some of those have come from other faiths. Some of them have come from no faith at all. Some have come from a background that doesn't have any exercise or discipline about giving, and largely we have not been able to get you into everybody into a place where they understand what responsibility is, especially when you're talking about Baptists. We're just a weird, unique people. And we have a set experience, and so we certainly want to educate you and share with you. And I will just say that Sunday school is the ideal place for us to be educated. I'm going to promote Sunday school for just a moment. It's Bible study more than it's Sunday school. Sunday school to some sounds so childish. But I'll tell you, it is Bible study. It is a study of God's Word. It's sitting with other people of like minds and looking into the challenge that God's Word brings to us. We find out truth. We find out what ministry is about. We discover our giftedness. We discover ways to be able to minister to one another. We find help. We find camaraderie and connectedness. Your Sunday school is a perfect place to be educated and to grow in your faith. However, we can look at the board over here, and out of 900 members of this church, we have about 260 people show up on a Sunday. That's not a very good number out of the people that could be here to be educated. The other illustration I want to give you is that we begin some discipleship courses tonight. We have a study for the men on gifted to serve, about talking about the gifts that Scripture talks about and how we might be able to serve. The ladies have a study about desire, God's heart desire for you. You're going to learn some things about having a desire for the Lord. And then the youth and the children also have studies. And I'll just tell you, on the men's list, we've got 19 men signed up last time I looked. 19 out of 257 is not really a good number. And 19 out of out of 900 is not very good. The ladies had 23 signed up. And so they didn't do a whole lot better than that. When we're talking about educating, those are the best places to be educated. Sunday school and discipleship. Because when you come in here on Sunday morning, I'm going to be evangelistic. I'm going to be preaching to some that know the Lord for ages longer than I've been alive. And I'm going to be preaching also to some who are brand new Christian. I'm going to be preaching to some who don't know the Lord yet. And so I have to focus on that. And educating you from the pulpit is not always going to happen. But I'm going to take this 4 weeks to try and educate us regarding giving. And biblical giving, not just what we think it ought to be, not what we've traditionally known, but look at what Scripture says about what giving is about. What's biblical giving? And so this week, I'd like for us to begin by thinking about giving being an expression of trust. And so we're going to go to an Old Testament book, which is very relevant to us today. It is the very last Old Testament book in your Bible. Before you get to the New Testament, if you don't know where Malachi is, just go to Matthew and go backwards, and you'll go right to Malachi. And Malachi was the last prophetic word that we have, and that God's people, it was written about 430 BC. And if you're aware of biblical calendar, there was about 400 years of silence before Christ showed up on the scene. When John the Baptist came and started announcing the coming Messiah, there had been 400 years of silence before he began speaking from the time the last prophet spoke. And Malachi was written in 430 BC. That's about 400 years. And so in that 400 years of silence, Malachi's letter is one of the last words of God given to the people of God. And so I think we ought to find important information there that will help us even in this day. So if you'll join me, chapter 3, we're going to read verse 6 through 12. And then we'll pray. Stand with me as we read these words out of this word. The prophet shares in verse 6 that the Lord is saying, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Well, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, and nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Father, as we give ear to you in this hour, I pray for your Holy Spirit to move in our midst. Lord God, may we be granted ears that hear you speak, and Father, eyes that see you as you reveal yourself, hearts that receive that which you desire to pour into our lives today. Father God, may we not walk out of here empty, and may we learn what it is, what privilege it is to give, and that, Lord God, you can be trusted. Teach us today. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This Old Testament passage, it's a reminder for us today. Even though it was written 430 years before Christ even showed up on the scene, it was an expression of God to his people. He was calling out for them to trust him. And I think that's the big issue here. Look at verse 6. We read, the Lord declares, I, the Lord, do not change. He's the same. Scripture says yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord God made a covenant with man. when he created Adam and he promised a Savior, a Redeemer would come in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and then he ministered grace through Noah as the earth was flooded, the wicked were destroyed, and Noah and his sons and his family was able to begin a new population. And then God made a covenant with Abraham, call him the father of faith, that Abraham would have many, many seeds, many children, many people. He would be a nation. God had promised that through a covenant. Through the years, other covenants were made. The covenant with King David, there will always be a king on the throne through your lineage. Ultimately, Jesus Christ was that king. Lord God made covenants and entered into that agreement with his people because he's trustworthy. He can be trusted because he's never changed. Every covenant he's made with man, he has kept to the fullest and is in the process of continuing to keep with his people. God can be trusted. He's faithful. And this is what we need to get from this statement, this declaration from the Lord himself through the prophet. I, the Lord, do not change. And because I do not change, in spite of you, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. You're not being destroyed. I'm not wiping you out, even though you deserve it. In this day and time, it was written as the exiles had been allowed to return back to the land of Jerusalem. They had been away for 70 years. God used kings that were secular to get God's people back to the Holy Land so that they could rebuild the walls, rebuild the city, build their temple, restore their life again, serve the Lord God in that place. And in that process, God providentially cared for them. He provided through the riches of the king that sent them back, and they were able to get back in the land. He protected them from the enemies who didn't want to see that city rebuilt, the temple rebuilt. God provided for them and gave them all of that, set them up and organized them, and in spite of that, they turned away from God. History tells us, if you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, you find out that those exiles who'd returned and were set up and organized, Nehemiah left them and heard news when he came back. They were disorganized. They had begun, the priests had kind of become complacent and they left their ministry. They went back out to the fields. They tried to work the land because people weren't interested in religion anymore. They forgot about the Sabbath. Merchants would come and go, and they'd just enter into the gates on the Sabbath day and do their business. No one was observing rest as God had commanded. The people stopped giving their tithes. The people started to intermarry with the pagan people in the land, and so they were destroying their own faith from the inside out. And when Nehemiah came on the scene, he cleaned house. He reorganized them. He straightened them out and restored the priesthood and reminded them of the offerings that they should be offering up. And he encouraged the people to continue giving their tithes and offerings as God had commanded years before. Commanded them to put away their pagan wives. Keep the Sabbath day. All these things were restored. It was at a time when they were not walking in obedience. And in spite of that, God was faithful to not destroy them. There was a time early on, if you remember, where Moses was leading the Israelites in the wilderness. And they just kept complaining. They kept longing to go back to Egypt. They kept wanting to go back and get all that nice fish and everything that they had. And the Lord, it was wearing on him. And the Lord shared with Moses, let me just wipe these people out, and you and I will start over with a new people. And the Lord stood in the gap and said, Lord, that's not your character. You're a God who's long-suffering, and you're compassionate, and you're slow to anger. And if you do that, then the nations are going to say, what kind of God is this who destroys his own people? And God relented. He listened to Moses. And God continued to be faithful on his side, even though the people weren't faithful on theirs. God is faithful. Let me tell you something. God's still faithful today. He has provided a Savior through Jesus Christ. How faithful have we been to always walk with him in trust? And yet he does not consume us. We would probably deserve it from time to time, but he does not consume us because he's a faithful God. Through Christ, the sacrifice he paid for you, you have eternal life. He will not destroy you if you belong to Christ. You're not condemned. Any man who's in Christ is not condemned. Listen, God is faithful. If that's the first thing we can understand, if that's the main thing we can understand this morning, get that in your head. The Lord God himself announced, I do not change. And because of that, you continue to exist. He said in verse 7 here, from the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and you've not kept them, reiterating the unfaithfulness of the people of God. And yet, while God does not change, we find that God, our faithful God, is generous. And I wouldn't say to a fault, but he's overly generous. Because note here in verse 7, he gives an invitation. Even though you've turned away from me, your forefathers have turned away from me, I should consume you. Return to me. Return to me. Come back to me and I'll come back to you. Lord, God's generous to provide for his people who will lean upon him, who will come back. The invitation was for these Israelites who'd returned back to the land and finding themselves complacent and not complying with what they knew to be right and giving into the flesh and to the surrounding culture. He was saying to them, return to me. I long to return to you. I long to be the biggest part of your life. I long to be able to provide for you. I long to be able to bless you. I long to be able to call you mine and you call me yours. I long for this. God's generous. God remains generous in our day. The abundance of God's riches that he has for his people would blow our mind if we could even begin to look at and see what he has for us. He is generous, just like in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ told the story of the prodigal son. That one son that felt like he was entitled to his father's inheritance, even though his father wasn't dead yet. It was out of the ordinary order of things, and yet the father said, okay, I'll give it to you. And he gave the youngest son his portion of the inheritance, and he went off into a foreign land, and he squandered it all, riotous living. He came to his spiritual senses while he was in the pig pen feeding the pigs, which was completely out of character for a Jew. And he realized, you know, my servants, father's servants, eat 3 squares a day and have a place to stay. And here I am sitting in a pig pen. What a fool I've been. I'm going to go back, confess to my dad, and just have him make me one of his slaves. And so he went back to his dad, and the scripture says that while he was a long way off approaching, his father every day watched for him to come back, and his father saw him. His father didn't stay on the porch and wait for him to come to him and humble himself. He ran to his son, and he embraced him. The scripture says he kissed him, and he welcomed him back, and he threw the robe on him, and he gave him the ring, and he put sandals on his feet, and he said, make a feast. My son that's been lost is alive. He's home. Let's celebrate. Father was generous to a son, did not deserve it. Our God's generous. And there's not a thing that you have need of that God will not provide for you. You may want some things, and listen, our wants aren't always what we need. But what you need, he will never let you down. He is generous to give us what we need. And he'll reach out to us even when we're not in a condition to receive it, but he wants to call us back to him. Return to me, and I'll return to you. I desire to be a part of your life. I desire to be the biggest issue and the biggest draw of your life. Just come back. It's the Lord's invitation to these people. And then through the prophet, the Lord responded The people said, well, how will we return? And that really was not a genuine question. They were tongue-in-cheek. They really didn't want to return. They just were appeasing God's question to them. In fact, they probably didn't even feel like they needed to return. A lot of times we can get in that dangerous kind of condition where we think, I hadn't done anything wrong. I'm all right. God's got to be all right with me. I seem to be a good guy. I dress real nice. People compliment me. Surely I'm okay. How can I return? I'm already there. It kind of sounds kind of like the Pharisees when they said, will you heal us? And he said, well, I've come to heal not the righteous, but the sick. Those who know that they're sick, not those who think that they're righteous. The question is, how should we return? Why do we need to return? And the Lord himself, through the prophet, responded with a question of his own, saying, here's my response to you. How should you return? Well, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. And you say, well, how have we robbed you? God's statement to them was to give them a question to ponder. How can we return? Well, think about this. You've robbed me. Now, I don't know a person in their right mind that would ever consider stealing from God. But I guarantee you there are many of us who've not been in our right mind, and we have indeed stolen from God on occasion. If we really want to be honest with ourselves, and if we want to think about our nature that battles against the holiness of God that's in us, we have stolen from God on occasion. We've robbed from Him. We might say, I don't think I've ever robbed the Lord. I think about that instance where Jesus tells about the separation of the sheep and the goats, and those that are considered the sheep, he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me in prison. When I was sick, you came and you ministered to me. And they go, Lord, when did we do this? And he says, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And then he said to those goats on the other side, he said, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me nothing to drink. I was in prison. I was naked. You did nothing for me. Lord, when did we see you like that? We certainly would have helped you. When did we see you? They're just blind to it. How have we robbed you? How have we stolen from you? How have we not ministered to you? It is the same question. And the Lord may be asking us today, how have you robbed God? Listen, his answer to this group was, in your tithes and offerings. You've robbed me by not being faithful in giving in your tithes, and some of us are wanting to shut things off right there. We're talking about tithe, I'm going to get out of this. Listen up. The word tithe, the definition of tithe is tenth. Not an eighteenth, not a sixth, not a half, a tenth. Not two-tenths, a tenth. By its definition, it is a tenth. The idea of the tithe was the first portion, 10% of anything owned would be brought to the Lord. If a farmer gathers up a harvest, the first 10% of his first harvest goes right to the place of worship. It goes right to the temple. Lord, this is yours. A tenth. Note that he didn't stop there with tithes. He said, in your tithes and offerings. Offerings are above and beyond the tithe. 10% plus whatever the Lord moves in your spirit to give. You say, well, Brother Robert, that's Old Testament. It sure is. I'm glad you noticed that. The very last book of the Old Testament. 400 years before we get to the New Testament. And when you get to the New Testament, there's very little regarding tithe in the New Testament. And some of us might say, well, because that's so, it doesn't matter. I want to remind you that there was a time when Jesus had an encounter with the Pharisees, and he rebuked them sharply because they concentrated on tithing of the dill and the mint and little bitty seeds and making sure they tithe off of those things. And he said, instead, you should have concentrated on justice and mercy and love. He said, you should have concentrated on justice, mercy, and love, in addition to the tithe. He never once denied the tithe. In fact, it's almost as if he's validating that the tithe was a natural part of their giving. You want to know why I understand that tithing is not mentioned in the New Testament a whole lot? Because it was as natural as putting your clothes on before you go out in public every day. I don't know about you. I'm not going to ask because I hate to see the hands come up. But don't most of you get dressed before you go outdoors? And it's natural. If someone were to tell you, here's what you ought to do for today, here's your to-do list, they're probably not going to put on there, get dressed. Because it's the traditional, natural thing you do. By the time the Old Testament, especially the Jews, as they surrendered themselves to the Lord God, their practice, their natural practice in their worship and their experience with God was to tithe. It was natural for them. Why is it not mentioned in the New Testament? I think it's not mentioned there because you know to do it. It's a part of what you ought to do. Give your tithe. Now, as we think about that, we need to look at what God says here. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse because you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. How have he said you're robbing me? Through the tithe and offering. When you don't bring the tithe and offering, God says you're cursed. In the Old Testament, they were considered cursed. They were no longer experiencing great harvests in their fields. They were no longer experiencing prosperity. They were experiencing their neighbors, the rebellious pagans coming against them, starting to experience war, all of this because they had neglected something that should have been a natural part of their experience with the Lord. They put away the priests. The priests were nowhere to be found. The Sabbath was no longer available. They quit giving their tithes and offerings. All of this is a downward spiral that led to God announcing that you're cursed. The reason you're not experiencing prosperity, you're not experiencing favor of God, is because you've stopped trusting me by giving. You've started trusting yourself in your own way of providing for yourself. The priests, instead of serving the Lord and being available to give offerings, went back to the fields to start growing crops in some places where they could find a place to grow because they weren't being fed. How were the priests fed in those days? You remember the 12 tribes of Jacob? When God started assigning to them and saying, as you enter into the land, I'm going to give an inheritance to these tribes. And he goes all through all these tribes. Every tribe he gives plots of lands, and he says, now the tribes, you divide those lands up among the families of that tribe. And when he gets to Levi, what happens? You guys don't get land. Sorry. You don't get any land. What you guys are going to get is me. God said, you have me as an inheritance. From now on, you are serving me. And you're going to serve the temple, and you're going to do ministry. You're going to serve me. And your provision is going to be brought to you through the tithes and offerings of the people. When the people come and they bring a bull or a lamb or a turtle dove, they're going to come and they're going to offer the blood up. And then the family is able to eat a portion of the meat. But the other portion of meat they leave with the priest. And the priest is able to eat off of that and feed his family. That was how the priest was provided for. Since he didn't have lands to go out and have cattle and build him a farm and plant crops, he was provided for by the people. And so in that day, when the people quit bringing tithes and offerings, what happened to the priest? Got hungry. So I got to go plant me some crops somewhere. I got to start bringing some food in because I'm starving. My family needs food. So they went out to the fields. Therefore, worship got neglected. They became complacent. The Sabbath wasn't honored. People weren't coming. And the Lord's saying, because of this, you're experiencing my curse when that was never my intention. You're being cursed. Everything that should be a blessing for you and the favor you should experience is all being shoved aside because you've chosen to provide for yourself instead of trusting me to provide for you. Now, the tithe today is a little different. I don't, as a pastor, Jan doesn't come to me and say, Robert, here's your two chickens for the week. Just doesn't happen. Every once in a while, people bring fruit and things like that. That's nice. I like to have spinach brought to the house, things like that. That's nice. But I don't get a slab of meat. I get it in the form of a paycheck. It's different, but it's the same principle. Different method, same principle. Your giving helps support the ministers. New Testament has a lot to say about supporting those who feed you the Word of God. Do not muzzle the ox while he's treading the grain. You can call me an ox all you want, I don't care. But while I'm feeding you, part of your response is to say, we want to provide for this man who's feeding us God's Word. Now, listen, this is uncomfortable for me to be saying to you. I understand this whole concept. But the responsibility in the Old Testament was for the people to provide for their leaders. And their leaders then to serve them. And not only themselves. Listen, if you go a little further, you find the Lord saying, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there's food in my house. The Lord's not just talking about make sure that the priests are fat and happy. That's not what he's saying here. Bring your whole tithe. Don't portion it out. Don't cheat God. Don't rob him. Bring all your tithe to the storehouse. And the storehouse in those days was a place where the extra grain and the extra food, the extra fruits were brought and put in a house. And you know what? Sometimes it wasn't just the priests who were hungry. Sometimes there were some people who fell on hard times. There were some needy. There might be some widows, maybe some orphans, and they needed ministry. They came to the Levites, and the Levites ministered to them. It was a natural welfare system within the economy of God that the Levites would be the ministers to the people who were poor. But they couldn't do that job if people didn't bring tithes and offerings to the storehouse so that they could food, so that there's food in my house. People were hungry. The main necessity of life, food. And God wanted to provide that. But if people quit being faithful, not even ministry can take place for those who need it. Not just talking about the priests and his family. We're talking about ministry to be done among the poor and the needy. So you see how all of this is falling into place. God has a plan. His plan is really good. And God desires to execute that plan through his people. And if people will just trust him, follow his plan, all things will be great. He can favor and bless. But if they don't, then they become cursed. You start to see the progression here. First off, God's faithful. He has never forgotten his people, although his people may have forgotten him from time to time. The next thing we need to make sure of is to note he is generous. He is going to give because that is the nature of God to give. He just desires to do it through his people. And the next thing is that the Lord has a desire to bless those who trust him. Look at this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there will be food in my house. Test me in this. Try me. Take a chance. Don't gamble. I'm not talking about betting. I'm talking about trusting God. He said, test me in this and see if when you bring that whole tithe in the storehouse, I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour a full blessing upon your lap. Trust me. That's what the Lord's saying. He's giving an opportunity for the people, not just to return to him and experience his presence and his provision, but also to experience God truly bless them. Now, does this mean if I give to the church, I'm going to become rich? Heavens no. If that were the case, I wouldn't even have to receive a paycheck from you people. But the Lord convinced our hearts long ago that we had a responsibility and an opportunity to worship God through giving. And listen, I'm not going to give you exact numbers. First off, because I'm too ignorant to know what those numbers are. But secondly, because Laura does most of that, we give, she's told me, above and beyond tithe and offerings. We give because we know that's part of our responsibility as people of God As people who've been blessed by the Lord, to return back that portion to Him, and even more, because we've seen how He's faithful to supply for our needs. Not necessarily making us rich, that's not happening, but how He is blessing our lives. There are other rewards to consider besides financial reward. But the way that the Lord blesses when we are faithful to give, it's mind-blowing. And it has only secured my faith in Him. This morning, question was brought up in Sunday school. I'm kind of jumping off track. I hope to get back on this. But the question brought up in the Sunday school materials, in those times when you doubt, when things are really hard, have you ever felt like God's left you? And I sat there and tried to consider that question. And I've had some really, really stressful experiences in my life as a believer. There have been some times when I've really been oppressed. But not once have I ever felt like the Lord failed me or wasn't there. I have always been assured that He's been faithful regardless of what I'm going through. I can depend on Him. If I'm fixing to die in this, I trust the Lord. He's got a plan. I don't know that I've ever doubted Him. And the more I've seen Him bless my life because of seeing me walk in faithfulness, I'd be an idiot to not trust Him. He's been faithful. He's been overly generous. I have not deserved the blessing that I've received. And the Lord God has desired to bless those who will trust Him with these things, to exercise obedience. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Ecclesiastes is kind of a crazy letter. You can get real depressed if you read that too many times. You read it for a little wisdom, then you get out of there and go to something else, and you come back and refer to it. But in chapter 11, verse 1, the wisdom writer says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, and then it'll return to you after many days." He goes on in verse 5 to say, "Just as you do not know how the spirit enters the body and the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things." God has a plan and a way of working things out. We just don't get it. But we can trust if we cast our bread out there on the water, He's going to bring it back to us. In some form, He's going to bring blessing. Jesus even said so much in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He said, "Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." I heard a preacher one time say, "Good measure, scoop the measuring cup down in there. Good measure, and scoop it as big as you can, even if it's piled up on the top. Good measure. Press down, press it down in there." You ever put flour in a cup? You're measuring to bake something? I never have, but I know. I cook cornbread a couple of times, so I kind of have an idea. Do you press it down, you shake it, make sure everything settles, and then put some more on there. Good measure, press down, shaken together, running over. This is what the Lord wants to pour into our laps if we will give. Give, it'll be given back to you in that fashion. Good measure, what you gave, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the Lord wants to do more than you gave. Trust Him. "Test me in this," the Lord says. "See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out great blessings upon you that you just can't fathom." The Lord wants to do it. It's just a matter of whether we trust Him in that. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there can be food in that house. Test me in this and see if I will not do what I've said I will do. And not only that, but He will exercise incredible ability. Verse 11, "Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it can't destroy the fruits of the ground and that your vines won't cast off the grapes." That is, grapes won't be ruined. The Lord not only wants to bless you, but He wants to ward off the wicked and the curses that would come to you otherwise. He desires to put a hedge of divine protection around you. And He's able. There's no other place that we can find divine protection except from the Lord. He puts protection, wards off the wicked one. When Jesus gave us the model prayer and instructed us, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." He knew what He was doing. He knew what He was talking about. Should be a part of our prayer to Lord God, protect me today from the evil one. I know He wants to trip me up, mess me up, mess up my testimony and make me a mess and make Your kingdom a mess through me, Lord God, but I know that You desire better and You're able
to ward off the wicked one. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can imagine or think. He's able to do beyond our experience if we will just trust Him. I'm amazed at how the Lord Jesus Christ multiplied bread this past week as I read again through Matthew. He records how Jesus fed 5,000. All they had were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they say, Lord, we can't feed all these people, but this is all we have. Jesus said, well, have them sit down, bring it to me. The scripture says he prayed and he blessed the food and he began to distribute it. And the disciples began to give it out and they turn around and come back and he'd have more. And they're like, okay, this is weird, and keep going back and forth. And then they got through feeding everybody until they were satisfied, and then they gathered up 12 baskets full. Well, that is just craziness. Scripture finishes and said, fed 5,000 men besides women and children. Let your own imagination just think about how many that is. Some of our families would have really made it abundant, right? These children. But what's amazing here is we think, oh, that's just New Testament stuff. That's Jesus being miraculous. Let me take you to the Old Testament for a second in 2 Kings chapter 4. Old Testament, verse 42, a man came from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God who happened to be Elisha. He took over for Elijah as a prophet, a mighty prophet of God. He brought him bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in a sack. And he said to Elisha, give these to the people that they may eat. And Elisha's attendant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? How will 20 loaves and some barley feed 100 men? But Elisha said, give them to the people, and they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. And so the servant went and set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Now when you want to sit down and say, wow, Jesus really did it, this was done in the Old Testament as well. Bread was multiplied so that large numbers could be fed and some left over. If you will trust God, He will blow your mind. Old Testament or new. It becomes a challenge for us that the challenge that was given by the Lord through the prophet Malachi to these Old Testament saints as a last word of prophecy before John the Baptist would come and announce Christ is still relevant for us today. God's faithful. He's generous. He's a God who does not fail. His judgments are correct. He's ready to bless, and He's more than able to accomplish all things that He sets out to do. And if you think that, well, I've trusted the Lord for salvation, and He saved me in my spiritual life, imagine this for a second. Something you can't even see, your soul. He has secured eternal life for your soul, and you can't even trust Him with your money or your food or your stuff. And you've trusted Him with your very being for all eternity. Surely you can trust Him with your stuff to be faithful and to allow it to bring eternal dividends, whether it be in the way of financial treasure, or if it be in the way of salvation of the souls of those around you or your family, or in being able to minister to your neighbors or coworkers or classmates. I don't know what the blessing would look like. All I know is that God's faithful to bless if we'll test Him and trust Him. When the plate is passed on Sundays, the opportunity to give is to express our great trust in a God who just cannot fail. And the only thing that keeps us from doing that is our own foolishness or disobedience. Giving is trusting. What is biblical giving? It's trusting God to handle all things in your life. You want Him to trust your eternal salvation? You do that, but trust Him with the physical things as well. If you've received his eternal life, trust him with the storehouse. He'll show himself mighty. Let's pray. Father, we come to this portion of worship. And Lord, this is probably the most important time of our time with you. We've had opportunity to sing praises to your name and to acknowledge that you've been great and mighty and that there's no other place except at the cross where we can find your power and forgiveness, assurance. And then, Lord, we've had opportunity to hear your word spoken and how powerful that is. But now, Father, we're to respond. Lord God, let us not leave here and miss out on the great opportunity to see your mighty hand work in our midst, to bless where we have been stingy. Lord God, to see abundance come out of where we have held back. Your invitation, return to me. Lord, may that invitation not fall on deaf ears this morning. Move in our midst. Help us, Father, to trust you with eternal life and with our stuff, because you're worthy and you're able and you're all so faithful. Thank you for being in our midst. Thank you for drawing us close to you. Now, Father, have your way with us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, to your glory. Amen.